Let's go before the Lord and pray and ask for his blessing. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless you this morning. We honor you, we glorify you, as always, because you are worthy of glory and honor and blessing, dominion, power, majesty, forever and ever, even our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has been revealed to take away, put away our sin by the sacrifice of himself, justifying all his people by his one act of obedience, his death on the cross. We thank you for the testimony of the Holy Spirit in the scriptures, even to our own conscience, as he bears to us the truth of Christ. We pray that you bless your people and bring understanding to them as they gather around your word. Lord, may you help me to preach, help me to teach for the sake of your name and for the sake of your people. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. And we are still in the Old Testament teaching, the teaching of the gospel, the teaching of Christ Jesus. And we're going to be doing a few more messages, as I promised, before we get to the book of Ephesians, which book should not take us very long, but we'll see. We'll see what happens, okay? But our teaching today is going to be from 2 Kings chapter 5, 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 to 17. And this is a story that a lot of people know about, but we thought to go into the story and extract gospel testimony, the testimony of Christ from it. The Holy Spirit recorded for us and said, "Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, 'If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy.' And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, 'Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel.' Then the king of Syria said, 'Go now, and I'll send a letter to the king of Israel.' So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, 'Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy.' And it happened, when the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me.' So it was, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, 'Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.' Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and it shall be clean.' But Naaman became furious and went away and said, 'Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?' So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, 'My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean?' So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him. And he said, indeed, now I know that there is a God in all the earth, except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant. But he said, as the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. So Naaman said, then if not, please let your servant be given 2 new lords of earth, for your servant will no longer offer either burnt offering or sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord. Yet in this thing, may the Lord pardon your servant when my master goes into the temple of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow down in the temple of Rimmon. When I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord please pardon your servant in this thing. Then he said to him, go in peace. So he departed from him a short distance. And we'll end there for our message and for the time that we have to speak and share the gospel understanding. We have 3 titles here for this message. And the first title is, but he was a leper. But he was a leper. And number 2, a great man with leprosy. A great man with leprosy. And then number 3, which is a title that I actually like better, is the simple prescription. The simple prescription. Again, we come back to the book of Kings, of 2 Kings. Having recently done a message from the story of the woman whose husband had died and had left his family with a debt that they could not pay, and the creditors were now coming to get her 2 sons as slaves to satisfy the unpaid debt. And God, through Elisha, came to the rescue by giving the woman a prescription. The prescription that she would go around the whole neighborhood and look for empty vessels. And when they were brought into the house, for the door to be closed behind, and then for all the empty vessels to be filled to the full from the one very small vessel or jar. And the woman was to sell some of the oil to redeem his sons, and the rest she was to keep to sustain her livelihood with the sons. And that is saying, this is the matter of salvation. This is the matter of how you and I who believe have been saved. For we were given to be taken by the creditor because of our sin, debt that we could not pay. And the law, having died, did not have any inheritance, did not have any resources to redeem such a one as you and I who are sinners. And so we see the sufficiency of Christ for the salvation of his people. And that is the matter of the gospel declaration, that Christ by his death indeed redeemed his people from their sin. He made full propitiation, he made full satisfaction for the sins of his people. So the small oil jar, the small oil vessel, in its humility, is that which filled all the empty jars, no matter their sizes, and yet itself did not run out. And such was speaking to the humility of Christ, the simplicity and sufficiency of Christ, and even the foolishness and offense of the gospel. But now we enter again into the exploits of Elisha, the prophet of God, who, of course, was doing all these things by the hand of God. Elisha himself had no power to do anything. It was God who was working through the hands of Elisha. So Elisha had a ministry that spilled or expanded beyond the borders of Israel, as we shall learn in our message today. And we'll begin by working the text. And it is very profitable to work the text always because, as I always say, the gospel is in the details. You have to work the details. If you miss the details, I'm telling you, you won't get what God is teaching. So you work the details, and the more you get clarity of the details, the more you see of Christ. Because Christ is like a big, giant puzzle with a million pieces flying all over. And you have to build the pieces together, and then you begin to see the picture coming out. Okay? That's how it works. So we consistently do this with every one of our messages. So in 2 Kings 5, verse 1, this is what was recorded for us. And it says, "Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given a victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper." Naaman had a great resume or CV, a curriculum vitae. He was a man of honor and accomplishment. He was the army commander of the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad II. And he was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, and I'm sure also in the eyes of the people of Syria, then called the Arameans. Why? Why was Naaman such an important figure in Syria? Because by him, the Lord had given victory to Syria. And that is a strange statement, because how could the Lord give victory to Syria over Israel? Syria, that was a pagan nation worshipping false gods, as is stated even in the text. But that is the matter of God's sovereignty. The Lord is he who rules in all the affairs of men. Men don't have to acknowledge God for him to rule over them. If North Korea should have victory over anyone right now, it shall be the Lord who would have given them the victory. Okay? They do not have to know the Lord for that to happen, for God does not wait on the approval of anyone to accomplish his will, to accomplish his purpose. Everyone is a tool in God's hands to accomplish his purpose. So Naaman was a mighty man of valor, and that means a man of war, a very well accomplished and decorated general. But if that is all there was to say about him, then we would not have the story as God has given it to us. Naaman, in spite of all that he had accomplished, it turned out he was a leper. He was a leper. He accomplished all the things that he did as a man who had leprosy. And we are not told what kind of leprosy that he had, because in Israel, there were many forms, different forms of skin infections or disease that came under the umbrella of leprosy. And Syria, not being under the law, they most likely may not have isolated those of their people who had contracted the disease, who had any sort of skin infection. And so Naaman continued to work and function as the condition that he had allowed him to offer service to his nation. And he indeed offered great service to his nation. But I want you to see that leprosy is no respecter of persons. Even the high and mighty, the seemingly beautiful, the Miss World, Miss America, the politicians are still lepers. They are sinners. In other words, they are all sinners. They are no better than anybody. Verse 2 of 2 Kings chapter 5. "And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. she waited on Naaman's wife. The Syrians had gone out and raided Israel, and they had brought back as captive a young girl from the land of Israel who was given to be a servant of Naaman's wife, a maidservant of Naaman's wife. Verse 3. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." This captive young girl looked at the condition of her master and suggested that he could be helped if Naaman would go to Samaria. Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom, that's the capital of Israel. Israel was the 10 northern tribes. The southern kingdom was called Judah, and that had Judah and Benjamin and the Levites. Okay? And the suggestion by the young girl was very interesting because it tells us that Naaman and his wife treated this girl kindly, that she even sought for the best of their welfare, even their health. And she told Naaman's wife that there was a prophet in Samaria who could help a master's condition. And yet she did not ask for her own freedom or to be paid in exchange of that information. She sought to bring knowledge of a prophet in Samaria who could bring healing to this condition of a master. Who is this young girl with no name who testifies of the prophet in Israel who could heal leprosy? Because you see, you could not find healing, you could not find treatment for leprosy anywhere. This young girl is a picture of the Holy Spirit. The young girl was a servant. We are told that she was a servant of Naaman's wife. God brought her to Syria through the raid on Israel. She came as a servant to testify of the prophet in Israel, the prophet Elisha, the prophet of God, and the healing that was with this man. The young girl had obviously heard of the prophet before she was captured and made a servant in Syria. My dear friends, as I said, there was no cure of leprosy in this time. And in Israel, no one ever was healed of leprosy, even though Israel had all these prophets. And so to have leprosy was a very ugly and desperate thing to happen to anyone. And we know this to be true from the words of Jesus himself in Luke 4, that there was no one who ever was treated of leprosy save for Naaman. Hear this, Luke 4:27. "And many lepers were in Israel." This is Jesus speaking. "And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." Jesus authenticated this story to be true, as many other stories in the Bible. Jesus authenticated the story even of Noah, the story of Jonah. So there was no cure of leprosy, and no one in Israel ever was cured of leprosy. And yet this young girl was confident that a master, this Gentile, could be healed by Elisha. And that is the confidence that the Holy Spirit, Christ's servant, brings to us who are sinners, us who have leprosy. The Holy Spirit testifies of the healing that is in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit testifies of an accomplished salvation and directs us to Christ. All these are the things that people say, "Oh, the Holy Spirit taught me this and that." And no, the Holy Spirit is given to testify of the healing that is found in this prophet called Christ. The young girl did not direct a master to go to Israel and have the Ten Commandments read to him for his leprosy to be cured. If anyone had read the Ten Commandments to him, to Naaman, he would have come under more bondage than the disease was causing him in Syria. He would have been now crying out, unclean, unclean, as the law commanded to be done. He would have been living outside the camp. He would have been isolated in some leper village by himself. The young girl told him of healing that was available through this prophet, and that is the gospel that we now speak. We do not speak to bring those who have leprosy under the law, but to speak to them the matter of their healing, their reconciliation, their free justification before God on account of Christ. Justification by the blood of Christ means your leprosy does not condemn you anymore. Your sin does not condemn you anymore. It does not kill you anymore. It is in remission. Right? Verse 4 of 2 Kings 5. And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel. Naaman went in and told his master, the king of Syria, and relayed what the girl from the land of Israel has said. The young girl was not from Syria. She came to Syria to testify of the healing that had to be found in Israel. And so the Holy Spirit had come to the world and to the elect to testify to them about Christ Jesus. Surely, if God had given victory to Syria through the hand of Naaman, it is God who had brought this young girl to Naaman's house, just as Joseph was brought to the house of Miss Potiphar and Mr. Potiphar to bring the knowledge of salvation, to bring salvation to those in Egypt because of the hunger that was coming. And this young girl also coming as a captive, but bearing a different testimony and yet preaching the gospel, she is taken into captivity and serving Miss Potiphar and serving Miss Naaman. And she brings the knowledge of salvation, the healing from leprosy. Understand me? So the young girl was a Christ preacher, just as Joseph in Egypt was a Christ preacher. She was a gospel preacher, even though she did not have a Facebook account, and she surely was not a Joyce Meyer Ministries preacher or a Paula White preacher, but a picture of the Holy Spirit. This young girl is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And it is God's practice of bringing his preachers from distant lands. The young girl was brought in as a spoil of war. The young girl was brought in as a spoil of war to a foreign land to bring the knowledge of salvation. Joseph brought in from a foreign land to bring the knowledge of salvation. Christ Jesus brought in from heaven, a foreign land, to come to this wilderness called the earth to bring the knowledge of salvation. And yet, it was God who brought her to bring the knowledge of salvation to a man who had leprosy. This God is not going to send you his messenger, his servant, unless you're one who is afflicted of leprosy, unless you're one afflicted of sin, of disease, even of hunger. So we see the providence of God. We see the sovereign governing of God in all the affairs of man. We see election on display. And we shall speak to that a little later as we conclude our message. So even in that context, I came to America many moons and months ago to further my education. My intention was not to preach the gospel. My intention was not even to believe the gospel. But God brought me to preach the gospel, to testify of the prophet, that prophet, this Christ who alone is able to heal the leprosy of sin, who alone actually and already accomplished that healing by his blood on the cross. And I testify to you today, and again, that in Israel was found a prophet by the name of Christ Jesus, who heals all manner of leprosy. Because the matter of leprosy is not about your skin condition, but a spiritual condition. The skin condition is only a picture of the spiritual reality. And for the leprosy of sin, there's no petroleum jelly or lotion that can help. There's no skin exfoliation cream or formula that works. You need this prophet of whom I testify to you as the one who died and resurrected. Naaman communicated this matter to his master, what the young girl had spoken to him through his wife. And so the faithful preachers speak of Christ. They bring the words of Christ to those who have leprosy. And those who are of Christ receive the words. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." The sheep of Christ hear the voice of Christ. But many professing Christians think to follow Christ means to stop sinning. No, it means to hear and believe God's testimony of him as the righteousness of God, to stand on his blood alone, to be sanctified and justified by him alone. It is to hear God's testimony of your own leprosy and saying, "Yes, Lord, amen, I am a leper, I'm a sinner, I am a prostitute, a tax collector. I'm blind." Right? That's the condition of leprosy. That's the condition that God is describing. Verse 5 of 2 Kings 5. Then the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I'll send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." The king of Syria did not object to the request of Naaman. He was agreeable and sought to help the cause of his faithful servant by writing a letter of recommendation, as it were, a letter written at the presidential level to introduce his men that all may be well with him. See how much the king of Syria loved Naaman. And Naaman took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing as gifts. And these kinds of items were very much valuable articles in the time and culture. I'm sure even gold now, even more, with all the printing of money that's going on. Give me some 6,000 shekels of gold, okay? That works for me. Verse 7. And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." The king of Israel, who was Joram, was not amused. He was not happy by the letter and the request that was made by the king of Syria. The king of Israel was thinking, "Well, dude, where is your mask? We have a pandemic. You have leprosy. You're going to spread it. Why are you coming to me? And why are you not shouting, 'Unclean, unclean'?" The king of Israel was very suspicious of the whole operation, just as much as he was offended. He was thinking Syria was seeking an opportunity to quarrel with Israel, to fight against Israel. So he tore his clothes and said, I'm not God who is able to kill and make alive. I have no ability to heal a man with leprosy. But, O king, why do you have to tear your clothes? Why do you have to tear your clothes? Why don't you just tell the man that you can't help him? Why tear your clothes? I strongly believe that the king of Israel here represents the law, because he is king over the nation that is under the law, just as Ben-Hadad was a king over a pagan Gentile nation, Syria, which was not under the law. And the contrast is there in the teaching of the text, because this is a gospel matter. God is preaching the gospel. It is the gospel matter of how a sinner, even those Gentiles, shall be healed of their own leprosy, healed of their own sin. And the king of Israel, presented with the case of leprosy, tore his clothes to say, I am not able to do it. Salvation from leprosy is not of the law, but of God who shows mercy. I am not able to do it. I'm going to tear my garments, because the law has no ability to sanctify or justify a sinner from their leprosy. The law cannot help you with your sin. Those who say, oh, you can go back to the law for sanctification, don't know what they're talking about. They do not know what they're talking about. The law cannot sanctify or justify one who has leprosy. The law has given testimony through the king. It has to tear its clothes when the law has been asked to give healing to one who has leprosy. Guess what? The response: tear its clothes. It has to tear its garments. It gets even offended by those who come to it for salvation and say, if you come to me, you are seeking not healing, because I have none. You are seeking not healing, but war. You are coming here to fight the sinner who seeks healing from sin, from their attempts to keep the law, are only seeking what? They're seeking war. There's no peace to be made between a sinner and the law, not by anything that the sinner is doing. Because when the two come together, war breaks out all the time to produce what? To produce death. Every time you have sin and law, you always produce death. You never produce life. You never produce healing. Okay? So as Paul said in Romans 7, 5 and 6, for when we were in the flesh, when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions, the leprosy, which were aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. The sinful passions, your leprosy, is aroused by the law to produce what? To bear fruit to death. But now, see the contrast, see the transition, see where the believer is now. But now, what happened, Paul? We have been delivered from the law. We have been released from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. That is a very clear contrast. That is a very clear contrast of where the believer is and their relationship to the law. The true believer is not under the law. They serve God in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. The newness of the Spirit is the sinner in Christ approaching God by the merits of Christ, not by their own deeds in the flesh, not by their own accomplishments in the flesh. Your own accomplishments in the flesh will only cause war, will only produce death. Okay? So the king of Israel said to the leper, get away from me. I can't help you. Your matter is a matter of God to help. It is a matter of grace, for God cannot help a sinner by merit. Sin and merit do not go together. Sin and merit do not go together in salvation. Especially when it comes to your own merit, because you have none. Only grace works in the same sentence with sin to produce life. I will repeat that. Only grace works in the same sentence with sin to produce life. Sin plus grace, that's good grammar. That's very good grammar. That's a very good sentence. God will give you 100% for that. Sin plus grace, that's the only combination that is allowable by God in salvation. Yeah? Verse 8. So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me and he shall know that there's a prophet in Israel." See the distinction between the king of Israel and Elisha the prophet. Elisha is clearly in the picture of Christ. And he even mocks the king and says, "Why do you waste your time tearing your garments, O king? You should have just done the honorable thing and sent the man to me in the first place, so that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." The man has to know that there's a prophet in Israel, a prophet who is able to bring healing to him. And that to say, the law was a tutor to Christ. Here, again, what Elisha said, he says, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me and he shall know that there's a prophet in Israel. Please point him to me. Point the one who has leprosy to Elisha." The law points to Christ. It should point to Christ. Because Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Elisha says, "Please let him come to me." And the greater Elisha comes and says to all who are weary of their sin and guilt, and says, Matthew 11:28-30, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." My dear friends, the law testified of Christ by acknowledging its own inability to save a sinner like you. To take the sinner who is full of leprosy to the law for them to find help is a false gospel. And yet, it is the most popular version that we find among many who profess to even have any light. Many learned men who have big ministries, so-called, who still don't understand the matter of how leprosy is healed. Their light has become darkness. My dear friends, the sinner is one who is weary and heavy laden with sin and guilt, and they need rest. The rest here is not the rest stop that you get to on the highway when you get tired of driving. This is the rest, eternal rest, in Christ Jesus. And this rest is nowhere to be found under the law, only to be found by grace, in grace, because Christ has a light burden. His yoke is easy. And his yoke is one in which you are not pulling anything, because a yoke is an instrument of burden. It's an instrument of pulling things. That's what a yoke is for. So if you get yoked by the law, guess what? You're pulling the burden of the law. The law is a yoke that pulls heavy burdens that will break your back and your neck. Okay? That is a clear teaching to me. The yoke of Christ is light, it's easy, because you don't pull anything to be saved. You don't pull anything to be saved. That is why his burden is easy. His burden is light, because he did it all. Okay? Verse 9 of 2 Kings 5. Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. Then Naaman went with his entourage, his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. See that Naaman did not initiate his own coming to Elisha to seek healing. He learned of Elisha through the slave girl. And so there's no sinner who initiates their own coming to Christ. Though they may have leprosy, there's no sinner who comes to Christ by themselves. It has never happened. John 6, 44 and 45, Jesus says, no one, not one person can come to me. Not a single person can come to me unless what happened to Jesus, unless they get baptized, unless they decide, unless they invite Jesus. Is that what Jesus said? No. What did Jesus say? Unless the Father who sent me draws him. No one is coming to Christ unless the Father, God the Father, draws them to Christ. You have to be drawn to Christ because you have no ability to come. You have no ability and you are unwilling to come. God has to draw you to Christ. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. They shall all be taught. Those who are drawn by the Father are taught of God. They're not taught by the church. No one gets taught by any preacher. If you're going to be taught as to come to Christ, it has to be by God. God alone is the teacher who brings to Christ. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father goes where? Comes to me. They come to Christ. So the purpose of preaching is not to grow my ministry to bring people to myself. Because that's useless. It doesn't help me. You have to come to Christ. If you are hearing from God, you have to come to Christ. I don't save anybody. Christ alone is Savior. If you have heard from God the Father, you come to Christ. So anyone who comes to the truth of Christ does so, or did so, by God drawing and allowing them, granting them to come, and God also teaching them. So all that teaching of human free will deciding salvation is an affront to God. It's a false teaching. It is human will worship. One who has leprosy has already been banished by God, and so they can't initiate their own coming. God is he who has to cause them to come. Okay? That's clear teaching. Verse 10. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and it shall be clean. My dear friends, we have a wonderful message if the Lord will grant me grace to speak. I do not think Naaman sent any of his messengers to Elisha. When they got to Elisha's place, they remained outside of the house of Elisha, and Elisha sent a messenger, a preacher to him, saying what? Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you and shall be clean. The messenger of Elisha brought the prescription to the one who had leprosy and said, go and wash in the Jordan. How many times? 7 times. And you shall be made well. The messenger of Elisha who delivered the message as was given him is again the Holy Spirit coming from Christ, telling God's people, as many as should have their leprosy healed and cleansed, to go and wash in the Jordan. A preacher cannot tell the truth of salvation from leprosy unless the Holy Spirit is with him. For none can say Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit to be sent to you, and you need the Holy Spirit to convince you of the truth. So there's no preacher, who speaks of the sufficiency of the cross alone to remove all manner of leprosy without the Holy Spirit. Imposter preachers are always mixing the waters and rivers from which one can go and wash and be made clean. Today they say it's Christ alone. Tomorrow it is Christ plus you. It is grace plus law. And that combination of grace and law is very appealing, because many do not understand that grace is sufficient by itself. So they will try to support grace by law, putting some bricks under grace to support grace. No, grace does not need to be supported. It is supported by Christ himself. It is supported by the cross. It is supported by the blood of Christ. Okay? So grace plus law gospel is a false key combination for salvation that will never unlock heaven for you. Grace plus law will never open heaven for you. Law plus grace is not grace. It is law. Law plus grace is not grace. It's law. Grace is only grace when it stands alone. Okay? But what was this Jordan River thing about? The Jordan, if you still remember, was where Christ was to be baptized by John the Baptist later, when Jesus showed up. Elisha says, you go and wash. And that was a very simple prescription of healing. And you shall be clean. You shall be healed of your infection. You shall be justified from all your sins. And that is the matter of the story. This is not about miracles of healing. This was not even a suggestion to open a water healing ministry, because I know a lot of cats would come out and start doing that foolishness. This is not a dermatology class to make your skin look good. This is a salvation class. Salvation 101. Go and wash 7 times means what? 7 times means the perfect work of God. It means God has to do the washing. The man was not washing his leprosy away by himself. Elisha did not give him some big bar of soap to go wash his leprosy into the Jordan. No, it just means God is he who was going to do the washing of the leprosy. It is not the washing in the Jordan that made him well. This also is not saying that water baptism is what removes sin, because to say that is to deny the cross. Water cannot remove sin. Water can quench your thirst. But even that, Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, you shall thirst again. You need a different kind of water that functions at a different and higher level, the Holy Spirit. The blood of Christ alone is what made an end to the purification of sin and put away your sin. So, how was Naaman healed? Naaman was healed by the grace of God through faith in the God of Elisha, who gave the prescription. So Elisha gave the prescription of salvation from leprosy, a very simple prescription, as I said. And many religious people hate, they despise the simplicity of this formula. They would want to condition salvation from sin on grace plus your performance, grace plus your obedience, and before you know it, you're back on the treadmill and running 1,000 miles, and yet without any victory over sin. The same sins keep coming back and back and back. And the end of it is just self-condemnation, because you will never measure up. Running on the treadmill may get you to lose a few pounds, but never the pounds of sin. Sin is not removed on the treadmill of works. Impossible. Let us hear the response of Naaman to that simple prescription of go and wash in the Jordan and you shall be healed. Verse 11. But Naaman became furious. He became angry and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. That's too funny. That's just too funny, okay? That's just too funny. But it is a wonderful and faithful testimony of those who have leprosy and have not yet grasped the matter of God's way of doing salvation. Naaman got offended at the prescription. He got offended at the simplicity of the prescription, at the singularity of the prescription. You go and wash in the Jordan. Very simple. But no, Naaman is not impressed. Naaman turned from Elisha's house angry. And he was angry for two reasons. Number one, his pride had been offended. He was offended. He was offended by Elisha's treatment of him like he was nothing. He had expected a cleansing ceremony in keeping with his own office and dignity. The dignity that he had in Syria. He's thinking, man, I am all that. Man, I am all that. Look at me. Yes, I have leprosy, but man, look at me. Get some ceremony going on here. Invoke the name of your God. Do some things, man. Naaman thought he was a very dignified man. He was a man of great honor. He thought he was a man of great honor who just happened to have leprosy, who just happened to have a skin condition. He did not know that he was a man who had leprosy, who was made a great man by God. Naaman was a man who had leprosy. Leprosy did not come to his greatness. He was made great by God in spite of his leprosy. Leprosy is what you have first before any other station or name. For you were born in sin. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. My dear friends, before you become anything before God, you have to be a leper. You have to be a leper. And many sinners are like that. They look at themselves and say, look at me. I'm pretty. I am so cute. Grandma told me. I am from money. I am from a great family. I am good breed. God must need me. God must treat me differently from the rest. And God must agree with my own self-assessment of my own beauty and my sweetness. Oh, she's so sweet. Oh, she's so sweet. And if I should fall, I must need fall into heaven, and the angels better be there to hold me, or else I'll cause a stink for them. A lot of people have these opinions of themselves that if they die, they die and go to heaven. Doesn't matter what they believe about Christ. No, my dear friends, we are not that important and we are not that pretty. We are not that cool. Leprosy runs through our veins. So Naaman had expectations. He had false expectations of what should happen in his cleansing. As a high government official, he was expecting the pomp and fanfare that came with his own gig. He expected, like many in our day, to sit at some high and special place in the church, to be honored for their stations in life in the church. When your church does those foolish things to bring all these secular things into the church of Christ, and you honor these people in the church of Christ, that's exactly what Naaman was doing. In the church of Christ, you honor only the one who was crucified and was resurrected. God is no respecter of persons, my friends. He does not show partiality. This matter of salvation is for his glory. Okay? But the response by Naaman is very funny. Okay? And we should hear that again. Right. He, Elisha, this is Naaman speaking. He, that is Elisha, will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. He wants Elisha to come. Elisha, come and touch me and raise your hand, raise your hand. You ever seen these people on TBN? Everybody is raising their hand with their eyes closed and just shaking their little hands in the air and just saying foolishness to God. Yeah. Naaman wanted to see some smoke machines. He was looking for the Benny Hinn show. I'm serious. Naaman at this point was looking for that Benny Hinn show type show. He was looking for that Benny Hinn show type display. Benny Hinn comes and with his jacket, just throwing his jacket at people and people falling back on their behinds. He was looking for the TBN crowd. He was looking for the TBN crowd to wave their hands on him, as many do today in their false gospel. Elisha, come on. Bring the band. Bring the smoke machines. I want to see some pageantry here. Turn on the music. Naaman came with his own formula of salvation. He had his own false understanding of salvation. And my dear friends, that is not how it works. It is God's way or the highway. And it is the simplicity and sufficiency of grace alone, of Christ alone. But what was the other reason that Naaman was offended? Verse 12. Naaman said, "Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. He was offended. He was offended like a lot of these people when we tell them Romans 9, salvation by grace alone, God, the potter, and his freedom to serve whomever he wants. They get offended. They're like, "No, I don't believe in such a God. My God loves everyone. We are the ones who have to choose God." That's Naaman theology. But Naaman was not happy because he was instructed to get healing in the Jordan, a river that he deemed to be unclean and unbecoming, unfit for a man of his honor and stature. His leprosy had messed him up big time. He wanted to be made well in his own way, in his own place, in his own favorite waters of the Abana and Pharpar rivers, the rivers of Damascus, back there in Syria. He deemed that they just had better water. He thought they had better water in Syria than the water in the Jordan. Naaman, but you have an ugly skin, my friend. Naaman, you have leprosy, my friend. Naaman, you are not worthy of God's grace. Naaman wants to wash in his own version of the gospel, that is, clean water by his own way of judgment. You see, many preachers and professing Christians say all the gospels are the same, as long as they have Christ and grace in them. Just sprinkle some raisins of Christ in there. You just have to pick the better one between the free will or the Calvinistic, the Roman Catholicism, the whatever, you name it. No. Do all gospels give a cleansing from leprosy, the judgment of sin? No, there's only one gospel that does that. The one that leads you to the Jordan River. And we'll expound what that means. So what was really bad about the Jordan that offended Naaman? Let us rephrase the statement by Naaman. Naaman is saying, if the waters of the rivers Abana and Pharpar were clean, as he said, then Naaman was saying or implied that the waters of the Jordan were unclean. But Naaman said, the waters in the rivers in Damascus were clean, which implied that the waters of the Jordan were unclean to him. And so he hated having been told to wash in a muddy river that he considered inferior to the rivers, to the water in the rivers in his own hometown. The water of the Jordan, he thought, could not possibly do him any good. Come on, Elisha. Don't you have a better gospel than that? Can you at least allow me to go and wash in my own place where we have clean water? We have filtered water back in Damascus. Naaman thought the waters of the Jordan were muddy and could not do him any good. He was, because of that, very suspicious of the prescription that was given him by Elijah. The waters of the Jordan were muddy. They did not look like the kind that could bring healing to a leper. They did not look like anybody who had such a lifelong issue of leprosy could get healing from muddy water. That they could be made clean from something that did not look like clean. What is that saying? It is saying the muddy water, the muddy Jordan River, was a picture of Christ. It was a picture of Christ. Isaiah 53, 1 to 3. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, despised and rejected by Naaman. That's right. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Naaman did not esteem the waters of the Jordan. Naaman despised the waters of the Jordan because they were a picture of Christ. God had the offense of Christ in the muddy waters of the Jordan. The Christ who was despised, the Christ who has to be revealed to a sinner for them to see and believe in him, to go to him for washing of their leprosy. This Christ, no form or comeliness. This Christ, no beauty that we should flock to him, just as the waters of the Jordan were despised by Naaman. The muddy waters spoke of the humility of Christ and the foolishness of the cross, and yet there was the source of healing. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. You understand? The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:21-24. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Naaman was a Gentile and he still had much foolishness in his heart about salvation, and the Jordan just did not look like a good place to get a decent wash, let alone a dermatology appointment for his skin condition. Naaman is stumbling at the cross of Christ. And if he has to be saved, if he has to be healed, then he has to be made willing in the day of God's power. God has to reveal to him, God has to draw him, God has to convince him that indeed the matter of healing has to happen in the Jordan and nowhere else. And so men and women stumble at this gospel because they think it has to be very complicated. And so Paul said in Colossians 2:8-10, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, through vain philosophy, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of this world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. You are complete in him, my friends. You are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ, the simplicity of the gospel. Naaman wants to complicate the gospel. He wants to go to these other rivers. He wants a ceremony to be done with hands in the air and names of God being invoked on him. And yet, Elisha says, no, just go and wash. Just go and wash in the Jordan and you shall be well. So all the teaching of grace salvation that is mingled with the blood of works righteousness and the blood of Christ is a denial of the simplicity, singularity, and sufficiency of Christ alone. It is a denial of the sufficiency of the waters of the Jordan to heal a leper like Naaman. And by the way, do not get a ticket and fly to the Jordan thinking that you shall be healed there as happened to Naaman. Healed there of anything that is not at all what God was and is teaching. There's no healing to be found in the Jordan River or any other river anywhere on planet Earth. It is human foolishness to think so. There's no spiritual benefit to go to Israel even and go to the Wailing Wall, so-called. Unbelievers go to the Wailing Wall. Believers in Christ look to Christ alone, the author and finisher of faith. Right? That's Hebrews 12. The matter of the Jordan, as I said, was pointing to Christ. The matter was about healing or salvation that comes from the God-appointed object of faith. In the wilderness, we saw Israel being healed from the venom of the fiery serpents by simply looking at the bronze serpent. And yet it was not the bronze serpent that healed them, but the Christ who was represented by it. So if you're going to buy a ticket to get healing from the Jordan, please kindly send the money to me. This is the only time ever that I'll ask anyone to send me money. If they want to go to Israel, go to the Jordan to get washed so as to be saved, please send some of that money to me. I could use some vacation time to go to the Yellowstone National Park. I've never been there, and it will be a better use of the money. Just say, okay? Stop that foolishness. Stop the foolishness. The matter here is the matter of faith in Christ Jesus. That's what God is teaching. Okay? Let's keep going. Verse 18. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? Naaman had some excellent servants. Faithful servants, servants who had understanding. The servants reasoned thus and said to him, well, father, if the prophet had asked or told you to do something great, something difficult, you would have done it. No problem, you would have done it. And they were appealing to the sense of the army commander. He is used to great exploits. He is used to defeating armies and getting the glory for it, getting honored for it. But now, he has to be humbled by doing something that is seemingly lowly, something that is very humbling, but for his own sake, something that does not bring glory to himself. The servants are excellent gospel preachers. What are they saying? They are persuading the sinner who has leprosy in the person of Naaman to not seek some high and potent formulas and big and difficult tasks of salvation, but rather to submit to God's terms of salvation, to the simplicity of Christ and the foolishness of it. Naaman has zeal without knowledge. He's wanting to refuse to submit to the righteousness of God. And the servants are saying, do not complicate this matter. This is a call to faith, Father. Submit to the simplicity of God's prescription. Go and wash in the Jordan and be clean. And we can be going home. Go, wash and be clean. My dear friends, unbelievers stumble at the gospel and raise objections to grace alone. So they add works. They want to add law to God's healing waters. They want to get cleansed in the gospel or waters of their particular churches, their particular rivers, their church denominations. But no one shall make it to glory because of their church denomination, because salvation is only in the cross of Christ. You look to the cross of Christ alone. If you believe a false gospel of works righteousness, you shall not be helped. People seriously think God honors their church denomination. They do, because they've been lied to. No, my dear friends, God only honors his prescription, and it's very simple. Go, wash, and you shall be clean. Only in the blood of the cross of Christ is a sinner made clean. You go and wash there by faith alone. That's God's simple prescription. Hear the testimony in 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 21. This is the testimony that is tied to what the servants of Naaman are saying to him. Paul writes and says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's exactly what's going to happen to Naaman shortly. Naaman is going to have a new skin like a baby. No more leprosy. The old things have passed away. All things have become new. Naaman has been made a new creation. Now all things, verse 18, are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So the gospel ministry is the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So the gospel message is that God reconciled those of his people in the world to himself by Christ. How? By not imputing their sins to them. Their sins were imputed to Christ. And that's how God brought about the reconciliation. The sins of his people imputed to Christ. Christ taking the guilt of them and making payment for them. And now the ministry of the gospel is the preaching of that work of God. Okay? That's what the ministry of the gospel is. It is talking and spreading and declaring the message of an accomplished reconciliation. Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, the preacher to whom has been committed the word of reconciliation, is an ambassador of Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Paul here was not saying you get reconciled by you coming to Christ. That's not the meritorial cause. That's not what causes your reconciliation. Paul is just saying God is calling those who have been reconciled to him by way of the gospel, by the preaching of the gospel. Okay? So the servants of Naaman were ambassadors for Christ, as though God was pleading through them to Naaman and saying, we implore you on Christ's behalf, O Father Naaman, be reconciled to God. Go and wash in the Jordan and be clean. Come to Christ and be clean. Believe on the Lord and you shall be saved. So if Naaman was healed from leprosy and was the elect of God in Christ, as we know from the words of Jesus in Luke 4, then this is what happened to him in the Jordan. Verse 21 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's the only way for a sinner to be made clean before God. It has to be looking to Christ. It always has to be looking to Christ. It doesn't matter where you are in the Bible. If anyone is to be cleansed and declared to be righteous, it always is by Christ. Okay? Verse 14. So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan. We are back to 2 Kings chapter 5. So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Naaman was finally persuaded to go and wash in the dirty waters of the Jordan, and his flesh became like that of a little child. It was fresh and clean with no blemishes. Those are the works of the Christ of the Jordan that could not be found in the rivers of Damascus. All who have been washed by and in Christ have their flesh restored, just like the flesh of a little child. They have become clean. They smell good. They have been justified. They have no spot or wrinkle. They are above reproach. They are above blame. That is the matter of cleanliness. All believers in Christ are clean before God. They are not clean because they feel clean, but because God says they're clean. Peter still had foot and mouth problems and even denied Christ, and yet Jesus had pronounced Peter as clean. Peter was clean in spite of all his stumblings. Peter was always clean because Jesus said, you're clean. And all that Jesus says is what matters. If I'm clean, I'm clean. I'm not clean because of myself. I'm clean because Jesus says I'm clean. So cleanness before God is not a matter of stopping all manner of sin, but is a declaration of their status as God sees them in Christ. It's a declaration by Christ as their high priest to say they're clean. Once Christ has declared you to be clean, my friends, you're clean. And that's the scandal of the gospel. Verse 15. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him. And he said, indeed, now I know that there's no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now therefore, please take a gift from your servant. See that Naaman the Gentile leper returned to the man of God to praise God for his healing, to praise God for his cleansing, exactly as what happened with the Samaritan leper who returned to Jesus after his healing. Here, Luke 17, 15 to 19. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed out of the 10 lepers, returned, and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. Those who are born of God come back and give honor to God, to Christ, for their healing. They thank God for his grace and grace alone. And Christ says to them, arise, go your way. Arise, you now have a standing with God. Go your way, your faith has made you well. Your faith in me has made you well. But Naaman wanted to offer his gifts in exchange for his healing. And God had to teach him and say, no, that is not how salvation from leprosy works. You do not pay for your healing. This matter is 100% of grace alone and to the glory of God alone. Just praise God for your healing, for your being made clean, for your being justified. And Paul says in Romans 11:6 about salvation, and if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. You can't pay God for your healing. You can only give thanksgiving and say, thank you, Jesus. And God is happy with that. God is satisfied with that. Hear Elisha again, verse 16. But he said, as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Elisha, a faithful man of God, said he would receive nothing, so that Naaman would learn that it was all of grace, not of him who wills or runs, but of God who shows mercy. Naaman was a grace case. He was one who could only be made well by grace and mercy alone. So Naaman said, verse 17, then if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth, for your servant will no longer offer either burnt offering or sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord. Naaman was still insistent, and he had a suggestion to make to Elisha. He wanted to carry some dirt. He wanted to carry 2 mule loads of earth from Israel. Why? Because in Syria, people worshipped false gods. So by carrying the soil or earth from Israel, he was carrying in his mind a clean place from the true God to worship the God of Israel in the place where there was no worship of the true God. He intended, as it were, to use this soil from Israel to make an altar to the Lord, to make an altar to worship the God of Israel in Syria. Because that's what theological traditions he grew up under in the false religion. Those who worship many gods believe that no god could be worshipped except in its own land or on an altar that had been built from the dirt or soil of that land. And if you still remember the story of Jonah and those merchants, when they got in trouble and they had gone through their own gods and still they could not find help, they went to Jonah. If you still remember, they were each calling on their own gods. They had all kinds of gods, a pantheon of gods, right? And so Naaman is coming from that tradition and he's thinking, well, there's no good soil for me in Syria to worship the God of Israel. I have to carry some for myself. He has not learned that God was truly sovereign over Syria and that it is God who had chosen him for salvation. Yeah? So, verse 18, Naaman continues and says, yet in this thing may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the temple of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow down in the temple of Rimmon. When I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, Rimmon was the god of rain and thunder who was worshipped in Syria. May the Lord please pardon your servant in this thing. Naaman says, yes, I know the truth now, but I have a problem because of my official position. I still have to observe the rituals of my former false religion for the sake of my position and relationship with my master, of whom I am in very good books. Because it was Naaman's duty to participate in this official worship with the king and probably with other officials of the state. And Naaman says, in a conundrum, may the Lord please pardon your servant in this thing, in this compromise. I'm going to have to compromise. Lord, have mercy on me. And I'm sure the Lord pardoned him because Elijah said to him, verse 19, go in peace. Go in peace. So he departed from him a short distance. Go in peace from God means it is well, because God was speaking through Elijah. Your sins have been forgiven you. That's the matter of why I wanted you to come to Israel. I wanted to show you of your election. I wanted to teach you of the true God of Israel. I wanted to teach you of salvation by grace alone. And that lesson Naaman understood and believed. And we do not know whatever happened to Naaman afterwards as far as his church and fellowship experience went. But we know this from the teaching of the Lord Jesus in the temple in Luke 4, 23 to 30, and we'll end there. Jesus says, you surely say this prophet to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have had done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. Do some miracles so that we may believe. So Jesus had sensed some opposition from the Jews after he had read to them the text from Isaiah 61, verse 1 to 2. And if you still remember the text, it is the text about setting the captives free and causing the blind to see and the gospel being preached to the poor, and that scripture being fulfilled in him, by him, in their very hearing that day. So the Jews were offended, and they were offended because of unbelief. So in their offense, they even said, is this not Joseph's son? Why should we be hearing him talk to us like that? Is this not the son of Joseph? That is a condescending statement for them to make about Jesus. And Jesus understood exactly what they were saying. And then he said this in response in verse 24 of Luke 4. Then he said, assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months. And there was a great famine throughout the land, but to none of them was Elijah sent. See, Elijah was sent of God, except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow, the widow of Zarephath. And many lepers, Jesus continued, were in Israel in the time of Elijah the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. Bingo! Naaman is in there. So Jesus brought two examples of faith and election with people who were not Israelites, people who were Gentiles, who were counted the unclean by the Israelites. Jesus says, remember the widow of Zarephath, that Sidonian who was a widow who received food from Elijah. God sent Elijah to her. And that is from 1 Kings 17, 8 to 16. And Jesus says, remember Naaman the Syrian. He said there was a great famine throughout the land, and yet God saved this woman by grace through faith, as he did Naaman the Syrian, and yet God did not extend the same grace to many who were hungry in the time of Elijah, to many who were lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha. So Israel was in unbelief in the time of Elijah and Elisha, as it still was in his time. So Israel has always been about unbelief in their experience with God, the nation of Israel. And yet, God's elect received healing and food. And that is the picture of salvation. And they were from among the unclean Gentiles. And that really infuriated the Jews. They did not like that. That God would bless the Gentiles instead of them. That the Gentiles had participation in God's kingdom. And so what happened? What happened with the Jews hearing what Jesus said about Naaman and the widow of Zarephath? They came and hugged Jesus for telling them about the story of the widow and of the healing of Naaman. Say, oh, Jesus, that was so nice. That was so kind. There was some good work there. God be praised for you, son of Joseph. No. No, verse 28. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. They were filled with rage and rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might do what? That they might throw him down over the cliff. They are not playing. This is serious business. They are offended. And see what Jesus did. Yes, they have taken him right on the edge of the cliff to throw him over, that he may die. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. Jesus came back right on and came through right them. And no one ever touched him. That's sovereignty. That's power. Because his time was not yet and no man had power over him. What's the point? The point is that salvation came to Naaman because of grace alone, in spite of him being among people who worshipped false gods. God still had his remnant, even in the Gentile territories. God still came for him and healed him, because Christ will lose none of his sheep. Naaman was elect. And those who say election is not part of the gospel message are not telling the truth. But hear this. We are of those who have leprosy. No matter what we may think of ourselves or others, you may think you're better than the next person. By how much? Where did you get your dermatology appointment to get your leprosy removed? Was it with Christ? Do you go and wash in the Jordan 7 times? And we're made clean by the grace of God, by the foolishness of the cross, the simplicity of Christ? Is that your testimony of being clean? Or your testimony is in the things that you stopped doing and started doing, like many who still have leprosy? God, my dear friends, still has one simple prescription to heal sinners. It is Christ alone. The foolishness and offense of the gospel, the simplicity of it. Yes, it is still about the dirty and muddy waters of the Jordan that presented an offense to Naaman at the beginning. But the Holy Spirit overcame his objections. The servants of Naaman who were with him were also a picture of the Holy Spirit, who overcame his objections and said, no, Father, you go and wash in the Jordan as has been said by the prophet. And we see the testimony of the Holy Spirit in the story from the young girl who had been taken as a slave, who gave information about the prophet in Israel who could heal. We see the testimony of the Holy Spirit in the messenger of Elisha who was sent to Naaman to tell him to go wash in the Jordan. We see the testimony of the Holy Spirit, as I said, in the servants who were persuading Naaman to go and be washed. And you too, my dear brother and sister, hear and believe in God's formula of salvation. Do not stumble at the simplicity of it. Go to the Jordan, and that means come to Christ and wash, you shall be clean. Believe in the Lord and you shall be saved. It is a very good washing in Christ. You wash only once and you're clean forever. It makes your skin soft and clean like that of a child. It covers you with the righteousness of Christ. That's the softness. That's the cleanness of your skin. It doesn't need any more dermatology appointments. It is simple and it is free. But it is impossible to do without the conviction brought by the messenger of God, the Holy Spirit. It is impossible to believe on the Lord unless the Holy Spirit has been given you. So we thank God for the story of Naaman. We thank God, and I pray that God will cause you to see your own story in the story of Naaman, to your objections to the truth of God's free and sovereign grace, as Naaman did and had to be convinced. I pray God will show you that the law has no ability to help such a sinner. Just as the king of Israel said to Naaman, "No, what's wrong with you? Do you want to start a fight with me? Don't you know that I have no ability? I am tearing my clothes because I can't help a leper like you." May the Lord give you understanding. And that's all the Lord gave me to speak. And praise be to him. And amen. And we're done. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless you. We thank you for your goodness and mercy. We thank you for the gospel according to Naaman, the gospel of the leper, who found grace in the eyes of the Lord and was sent to Israel by the knowledge of the young girl, that he may find healing in the Jordan, the waters that did not look like they could provide relief and cleanness and help to him. And yet, by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, he obliged and went and washed and was made clean. And Lord, we thank you for making us clean also by the dipping in the blood of Christ. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for this teaching. We thank you for all those who are hearing. I pray that you cause them to really attend to the things that have been said, many words spoken. And it is you, Lord, who makes all those words profitable to the hearts of your people. Keep us, Lord Jesus. Draw us to yourself. Deliver us from the evil one. Keep us from our sins and the sins of others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.